And with what Brother Darrell said, you're invited back every opportunity that you have. Last week, I brought a sermon that was entitled, Preach What Is Needed. And there are things that preachers just really love to preach. I think if they're true preachers of God's Word, they love to do as the song says that we've sang for years, tell the old, old story. That which makes those that are lost have hope. Knowing that Christ Jesus died for them. Presenting those without contradiction truths of what it takes in order to become a child of God. And it's just wonderful to preach those things. And I will tell you that I wish that that was all that I preached all the time. It's just the truth. But we used Jude, the third verse, last week in that lesson on Preach What Is Needed. He had an intention of writing, that is, Jude did, to those Christians that he was addressing his letter to. His intent was to talk about the things of the common salvation. But he says there, I found it needful for me to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith. And then he goes into aspects of what was plaguing brethren at that time. And that, of course, was false teachers that were among them. Just a few moments ago, we proclaimed the Lord's death in the memorial of partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we are to do every week. And it is looking not at His death, burial, and resurrection, but at His death. That which was accomplished for us because of the love, the mercy, and the care that He has for each and every one of us, and God's desire to save each and every one of us. And that memorial relates back to that sacrifice that was made, that death that He accomplished on the cross for us. And we give thanks. We give praise, and there should be an element of sorrow, even though there is an element of joy also in connection with that remembrance, that memorial, because Jesus did it for us. It is really not only a shame, but also unbelievable that of all things that brethren can decide to have wrangles about, that the Lord's Supper is one of them. Isn't that a shame? Yeah. That proclamation that is made by us in that memorial, remembering what Christ did for us, we find a way to have contention and strife. At least many do among brethren. I'll just mention a few of them before we get into the real aspect of the lesson and the warning because of what is taking place in our area at this time. Not too far from here. But for years, of course, we know that we've talked with those and studied with those and mentioned those that are worshipers of a container. That instead of focusing on the memorial that was the death of Christ Jesus, they focus on a physical aspect of a container, of a cup. And there's a non-issue to this which they don't recognize. And that's really a shame whenever people don't recognize the non-issue, because we're not limited by the number of containers whatsoever or even one container. Now, I mentioned an aspect of this in our class Wednesday, and I made comment if we used one cup here, it might help to bring more people toward the front. And I would want to sit more toward the front also. We understand that the container is not the important thing. As a matter of fact, we even see multiple cups that were used in the institution of the supper by Jesus Himself. Whenever you look over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, He took a cup, He gave it to His apostles and said, divide this among yourself. He's not talking about the cup itself, where they had to cut the cup apart and divide it. It was the contents of the cup. And then He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, said, take, eat. And then he took the cup and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And they drank all of it from their own cup. There were multiple cups. So the issue is not cups. And neither should we in any way bind that we must use multiple cups. It's neither here nor there. That is something that is physical. And the contents, that representation, that likeness is what is important. That content of the cup, the fruit of the vine, is a representation of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, which was given for each of us. So what do we do? Well, let's have a wrangle over that. Isn't that a shame? And then we have the physical aspect of those that want to manipulate the bread in a certain way, because it says in Matthew the 26th chapter in verse 26, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it. And so there have been those that have bind on others that it must be in that exact order, the taking the bread, blessing the bread, and then physically the breaking the bread. And if you do it in any other order, you have not followed the example, the pattern that's set forth by the Lord. But even though with that thought, they leave the purpose of the sacrifice and that memorial, and don't recognize that the word break there means nothing more than distribute. And then they will, of course, point out what Paul says wherever he gives his account and says, for my body which was broken for you. We understand that there was not one bone that was broken in the body of Christ Jesus while he's upon the cross. As a matter of fact, it was by prophecy that that would not happen. Not a bone of him was broken, according to the psalmist. And so wherever Paul uses that thought of the broken body of Christ, it's the distributed aspect of the sacrifice for each and every one. And that thought, of course, in connection with breaking of bread. And then there are those that worship time in connection with the Lord's Supper. They again lose focus of that memorial and proclaiming the Lord's death. And they look at the time element that is involved and they say, because this is set forth as a pattern. The Lord's Supper is set forth as a pattern that follows after the Passover. It has to be taken in the evening. And no other time is acceptable other than in the evening. And they, of course, use Acts the 20th chapter, verse 7, and verses following. Matter of fact, turn over there with me for just a moment in connection with that. Acts the 20th chapter, and I want you to note some things concerning that particular passage of Scripture. And again, realizing as we look at this that the importance is not on the physical aspect, but rather upon what is presented by Jesus and by Paul, as we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, and it is the memorial of the death of Christ. But in verse 7, it says here in Acts the 20th chapter, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. I want you to ask you this. What time did he start his speech? What time did he come together with them and began preaching? When did that take place? We're not told. We see in verse 8 it says there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Well, why is that? Well, because he continued his speech unto midnight. But when did all of this worship service begin? We're not told. We're not told about it. And why are we not told? Because it is not important. It is not important. And then there's another physical focus that people put upon the Lord's Supper, and that is the one thing and the one thing only that you have to do in order to be acceptable unto God is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I will tell you, and this is not secondhand, I have seen people at the last minute come into the building just in time for the Lord's Supper, partake of it, and then leave because they had other things they wanted to do that day. Let me tell you, can there really be a proclamation of the Lord's death? A true remembrance whenever one is using that memorial, not as a memorial, but rather as a ceremony. A ceremony of staying in a covenant relationship with God, which you cannot, because the Lord's Supper is not for forgiveness, it's for remembrance. We here at this place, at 9:30 we have a Bible study. There are some people that enjoy that Bible study. And we go and we look, I think, in detail at what God's Word says. We're studying in Philippians, the fourth chapter is where we're at right now. And we're going to be finishing that up at the end of the month, and then we're going to be going into another study. But we do that. We do that because we recognize that even in the aspect of what is stated in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, speaking of children of God, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers." And wherever you look there, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, is listed third. And so if there was a place for that to be the one and only thing that you have to do, the only thing you have to concentrate on, the only thing that you have to physically partake of in order to be a child of God, would that not have been the perfect place for Luke, inspired writer, to list the thoughts concerning that? The one thing you must do is, number one, partake of the Lord's Supper. After that, the rest of it is incidental. No, he could have said that, but he didn't. And it's a shame. It's almost like the aspect of those that don't involve themselves in worship. And the worship begins with our Bible classes. It's almost like them asking, what is the least that I can do? Let me see what is the least that I can get by with in order to be a child of God. Rather than having the attitude that is expressed in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, in verse 8, that Isaiah had, here am I, send me. Let me do all that you would want me to do. It's a shame. In our area right now, there have been wranglings by brethren over three different aspects, I believe, and two of them for sure, and one that I perceive in connection with the Lord's Supper. And the first one, this is my perception, because I believe that so many people believe this, that when we come together in the assembly and partake of the Lord's Supper, we are not only in communion with Christ Jesus, but in communion with one another. And this may shock you, but we'll go through some passages and look at this. I don't believe that that is true. And I believe there's reasons why. First of all, go back with me, if you would, from our reading that was made for us this morning by Oscar. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I want you to note, certainly, we are to come together, we are to assemble. And one of the aspects of that worship that we engage in is the Lord's Supper. And notice what Paul says here. First of all, he says in verse 17, "Now in this I declare unto you, and I do not praise you, that when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, what they were doing was not unto edification and glorifying God. It wasn't, what they were doing was in opposition to that. "For first of all, when you come together," we understand again the assembling here, the coming together as a congregation, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it." I believe it. He believes it because it had already been reported to him by the house of Chloe, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 10. That there were divisions. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas, I'm of Christ." So there were divisions. He says, "And I believe it also," he says here, "in connection with your remembrance of the Lord's death," that there's divisions even that you put in connection with that. And he says then in verse 19, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." There are those of you that come together not for the better, but rather for the worse. And those that are approved are certainly seen because they have the right spiritual attitude. He says in verse 20, when you come together into one place, he says, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not coming together to remember the Lord's death. You're not doing that. What was it they were doing? Well, first of all, in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, his own meal. One is hungry and another is filled with drink. He's saying here, what you've done with the Lord's Supper is that you have made it commonplace. You're getting your bellies filled, and it's by division because each one brings his own supper, and only those that are invited in the division that you recognize are invited to your supper, and it's not the Lord's Supper. He says then in verse 22, "Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." you're coming together and making the Lord's Supper a common meal. Very interesting. Wherever you think about what was taking place here, many of the commentators say, well, they were defiling the love feast, which included a full meal that was served on the first day of the week, and included within that full meal was the Lord's Supper. I deny that. Matter of fact, when we look in Jude, the 12th verse, where our versions have love feast, where it talks about love feast, it's from one word. Feast is not there. Feast, the word love, agape, is there. And commentators have assumed that it is in connection with a meal, and that's all that it is. It's just an assumption. And what a shame that is. But he says, you distinguish between that which is proper and spiritual and right and that which is commonplace. If you're hungry, you eat at home. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And then he says in verse 23, he says, I've received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And I want you to notice what Paul focuses on here in verse 3. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's on the Lord's Supper. As a memorial of the death of Christ Jesus. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup and stopped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. And there are those that would look at this and say, well, this communion that was being had at the time is not only with the Lord, but it's at with one another. Well, let's see if that is the case. Let's continue on. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he, singular once again, that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to who? Himself. Get the concept here that Paul is talking about. Yes, we come together in a collective setting. That's exactly what we're in right now. And we're commanded to do that. And we are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper in a setting such as this, in the collective setting. And think about this in this concept from this standpoint. If my mind is not on the Lord's Supper, if I am using it some way that is wrong from the standpoint of my proclamation of the Lord not being made, I'm not partaking of the Lord's Supper worthily, me. How does that affect you? It does not. And you, if you don't partake of the Lord's Supper in the proper way, how does that affect me? It does not. I'm not talking about a common meal, but I'm talking about the proclamation of the Lord's death. If I'm not concentrating and thanking God on the proclamation and making proclamation of the Lord's death, if I'm not doing that, how does that affect you? Who do we stand accountable before in connection with that? Is that each other? Are we to walk around and say, James Duvall, I don't know where was your mind when you was partaking of the Lord's Supper. I don't know. By the look you had on your face, I'm not sure that you were really thinking about the Lord's Supper in the proper way. We're going to have to all take it again. Because it's been defiled by James Duvall. Now, first of all, if I was looking at his face while I was partaking of the Lord's Supper, I can tell you I wasn't partaking of it properly. And the reason being is that it is a communion with Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew the 26th chapter, verse 29, I will not drink of this cup any longer until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We commune with the Lord Jesus over the personal aspect of our forgiveness, which he accomplished for us on the cross. This thought of we come together and we commune with one another, we commune, but in the sense of, and that is the Greek word koineia, in the sense of concurrent action. So as you are partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, and that is all that it means. Not in joint fellowship. So that my obedience to partaking of the Lord's Supper is dependent upon you and yours is dependent upon me. No. No. And so we need to first of all understand that concept, because from that concept then comes what's taking place in some congregations. And it is a shame. There are those that will wrangle over the number of times that the Lord's Supper is offered on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And in connection with that, because we're going to tie both of these together, there are those that will wrangle that if it is served more than one time, well then all must partake of it again. And there's a non-issue to this, just as it is with all those others. I don't care the manipulation of the bread, if it's broken before it's served, if it's broken before it is blessed. That's not the focus. The focus is spiritual. I don't care about the number of cups. It's a non-issue. Where we have commandment here, the pattern set forth concerning understanding what Christ Jesus died for and that memorial rather than that ceremony. Ceremony is outward. Memorial has to do with our thoughts in connection in the spiritual way with what Christ did for us. I don't care about those. It's a non-issue about when we meet. If the elders at a congregation decide we're going to meet one time on Sunday in the evening, that's really a non-issue. Or we're going to meet in the morning, that's a non-issue. But to make it an issue is the issue.
Right.
Whenever it is said, it must be done that way. And there are those that say, well, because the Lord's Supper is that which followed and necessarily came down from the Passover, it must be taken in the evening. And I want you to consider that thought. With all of this, and this leads to the one-time offered aspect. I will deny that the Lord's Supper is the offshoot of the Passover. I deny that. Actually, the Lord's Supper is the antitype. It's the true, and the Passover was the type. And so the offshoot came first, which was the Passover, and the true came second, which is the Lord's Supper. And by the way, just to go back very briefly, those that would turn it into a common meal because they were eating at the Passover, that was not a common meal. The Passover was not a common meal. That's not what they usually ate. Remember, the Passover fell within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had cleaned all of their leaven out of their house before it ever started. One of the last aspects of that feast was the Passover. It was not a common meal. None of the aspects of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a common meal. It was a remembrance. Not a remembrance of forgiveness, a remembrance of deliverance from bondage from Egypt. That's what it was about. It was still spiritual in nature. Of course, kept physically by the Jews under the Mosaic Law at a specific time, by the way. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But the true, the antitype is not the Passover, but rather it is the Lord's Supper. And there are those that say, well, we can only serve it one time. We can only serve it one time. And they say if brethren are spiritual, well then they will be here and they'll be present that one time when the Lord's Supper is served. I want you to consider something with me in connection with this. Turn over to Numbers, the 9th chapter. Numbers 9. And there we're going to begin in verse 6. Matter of fact, let me just set the scene from Exodus, the 12th chapter. You don't have to turn there. The institution of the Passover is in Exodus, the 12th chapter. The time in which it was to be offered was set forth there in Exodus, the 12th chapter. And we see here in verse 6, it says, "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day." That's the one that was prescribed by God in Exodus 12. "And they came before Moses and before Aaron that day, and those men said unto him," to Moses, "We are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we, why are we kept back, that we may not remember the offering to the Lord," speaking of the Passover, "among the children of Israel at the appointed time." They're asking, why are we left out? It's not our choice, because the law says if we are defiled in coming in contact, we must remain separate from the congregation for 7 days. And because of that, then we must go through a purification process before we can be brought back into the congregation. We have missed the Passover. How can this be rectified? That's the question that's being asked at this time. "And the Lord spake unto Moses," verse 9, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man or you of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be on a journey from afar off, you have missed your chance to keep the Lord's Supper and will never be able to take it until next year." Does anybody's Bible read like that? No one speak up. I'll answer for you. No, it does not. No, it does not. It says, if a man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, you shall keep the feast of the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month, rather than the 14th day of the first month. And eat it with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs and so forth. And I want you to notice this, that this is the lack of focus that so many of our brethren have when they begin to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. Because if you start to focus on the physical, there's going to be something that you lose, something that you are without in connection with true service unto God, and it's called mercy and understanding. If you focus on the physical, I don't care what it is, you are going to be looking at the physical activity rather than the spiritual application of the command that is given. That is, I don't care what subject it is that you're speaking about. I don't care what it is. That's the reason for our spiritual focus. That is the reason that God said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John 4, chapter verse 24, "God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth."
Amen.
The God of heaven, the merciful God of heaven, said, "I hear you. I understand." And so, yes, I want you to remember the Passover. I want you to keep the Passover. And so you come at a different time. The second month, you do that on the first day rather than the first month. It's not going to be withheld from you. But we have brethren who say, "Well, if you don't make it, you're just out of luck. That's just your problem. Tough luck on that." It's amazing that the God of heaven that has been treated so unfairly, treated with disdain, treated with His children that love to have wranglings and disputes and problems among them, has mercy enough to make provision for those that want to serve the Lord available to them, but brethren will not. Brethren will not. Isn't that a shame? And then I also want you to note, this is now a second offering. I also want you to note that when that second offering took place here, there is nowhere within the context that says, "And all of Israel will partake of it again." No. Who was it for? For those that missed it the first time. Provision made by the Lord. But oh no, not us. Not us, brethren. We're not going to allow that, because we are looking at the letter of the law. We are looking at that which is physical, and mercy has just gone out the door in understanding along with it. How shameful that is. It's been suggested that another reason for the meeting on one time, and this is what takes place, and again, it's a non-issue. If the brethren said we're going to meet once on Sunday, well, we would do that. Those of us that wanted to, if we didn't want to do that, well, then we could go to another congregation. We should not make We should not make an uproar over a non-issue. But I know the brethren, the elders here, better than that. They're not going to do that. And the reason why some of them say to do it, well, the reason they have an extended service on Sunday or a second service on Sunday is to make sure that the preacher is earning his pay. He needs to bring those two lessons. I've joked with you before. Let me make the point and then I'll do the joke after that. Preachers are not paid. They're supported in the work that they do. And I may be so pompous and arrogant that I say, the sermon you're listening to this morning is a $1,500 sermon. I'll expect payment whenever this sermon is over. I'll give you another one this evening. If I get a good payment on it, like everybody should give me, well, you might get a $750 sermon, which is not quite as long, but I'll do my second one. No. No. That's a man thinking too highly of himself in that situation. We understand that we are to look at what we got through partaking of just a little while ago. That it is a communion with the Lord. That the physical aspect is neither here nor there. But that it is a memorial and a proclamation of our communion with the Lord for the salvation that we have received through Christ Jesus. We think about what has been done for us. It's not, oh Lord, I'm so glad that you forgave Warren for everything that he has done. I'm glad I could be here while he's partaking of the Lord's Supper, because the type of life that he lived, boy, he didn't have a chance without you. Always looking at someone else. No. I just chose Warren. No, it's about us. I remember a preacher in a gospel meeting one time that said he really never realized what Christ Jesus did for him until, in listening to a sermon, he envisioned in his mind that the one hanging on the cross was himself. Preacher from Hunter Road, George Slover. And I think that's a good analogy. That's the reason we make that proclamation on the first day of the week, to remember the Lord's death. And then with understanding and with mercy, those that are not able, it's not offered a second time. It's offered to those that weren't able to partake. It's still offered once to each and every individual. But what a shame. What a shame to take that which is a memorial for not only what Christ did, but what He did for us, and to turn it into an argument. It doesn't matter which way you take it. Turned into an argument. There has to be a physical aspect to it if an argument occurs. You look at this and you see it is not a commonplace meal. You look and see it is a memorial of the Lord. You look and see that it is in the assembly setting. And you look and see that it is individual in nature in connection with who we commune with. That is Christ Jesus. Let me speak to those in closing that are not Christians, that are not children of God. He's not going to die again because you render obedience unto God. He died already for you to remember Him and what He did and render obedience to Him to become a Christian. He did that in prospect. And He did that in prospect of His desire for your salvation. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind, repentance, which results in a change of action. Will you have that change of mind this morning? It says, my Lord died for me. I see myself on that cross. I see the need for the forgiveness of my sins. I will render obedience this day, being baptized into Christ's death, in His likeness, His death, burial, and resurrection, to become a child of God. No longer one lost, no longer one separate, but one now that is in relationship with Him. And what the blessed greatness is in all of that is that that Son of God is described to us in Romans 8 chapter and verse 16 as our brother. the one that died for us, he wants to be a brother with us. But we can only do that by rendering obedience to him. Those of us that are Christians, let me end this lesson with this. Don't focus on the physical. Don't do that. We've missed it whenever we do that. And congregations have wranglings and they make changes just in order to satisfy squeaky wheels quite often. And certainly we should try to be at peace and without and harmony as far as we possibly can be, up to the point of the compromise of the truth. And we should not do that. Let's have that attitude that we spoke of concerning Elijah. Here am I, send me. What more can I do, Lord? Not what little can I do. I'm going to focus on the physical. No, we focus on the spiritual. Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If you've been focusing on the wrong thing as a child of God, and maybe have sinned in a way that is known, the way back to him is also offered to you. And that is by confessing your sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Let's focus on that which is spiritual and not be involved in wranglings. Let's not do that. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.